Psalm 22. I'm not going to go through my whole spiel. You know where the Bibles are. You know that you can take Bibles. Most of the visitors came last night. And by the way, did we see, when we were putting the Bibles back, did we see if there was a lot of Bibles taken? Because I offered the Bibles to anyone who was there. No? No? No. Oh, well. I try to give them away. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Psalm 22. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this congregation who is willing to do the hard background work, do the behind-the-scenes work, do the work that's unglamorous. Lord, I thank you that, yes, as a church, we want to grow, but ultimately, at the end of the day, we're not interested with growing the Orchard Church, we are interested with growing the kingdom of God. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what shape and form that takes. And I don't even know what exactly the Orchard Church's role is in that, other than to do what you've called us to do, to take care of the poor, to proclaim your gospel, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, I don't know what our capacity is, whether we are people doing job prep, whether we are people actually building walls, whether we are people calling people by name. I don't know what our exact role is in your plan, but I just pray that you give us a perseverance to be faithful in what you've called us to do. I thank you for the opportunities that we've had with so many of these outreach opportunities. It's easy for us to grow weary, but I pray that we don't. And thank you for the other churches who have been faithfully serving. I pray that they are giving your perseverance as well, that they won't grow weary. But now as we look to your word, Lord, I pray that that I'll decrease, that the Lord Jesus Christ will increase, that your truth will be proclaimed and you'll change us for it. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. There have been times where we've all felt forsaken. We've all felt abandoned by God. There's no use in denying it because we've all been there. You have issues with the IRS. And you just can't, I mean, there's nothing more isolating and feeling like you're abandoned when the IRS comes knocking, right? Your finances are in the toilet. You have more bills that need to be paid than you have money coming in. You feel abandoned. You have a relationship with a friend, a loved one, a spouse that just is turned sour. And despite everything that you do, never gets better. You might have an addiction to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, to gambling, to anything. And despite all the times you've prayed and despite all the willpower you've had, you can't seem to kick it. You feel abandoned. You feel alone. You feel like you've been forsaken. You have a loved one who is sick and dying. You yourself are sick and dying. You yourself have a chronic illness that you just it's debilitating. Makes everything hard. Makes your relationships hard. Makes your work hard. Makes making money hard. And you cry out to God, and he's just silent. And you feel like you've been forsaken. You feel like he's abandoned you. We've all faced that, haven't we? Some of you are there right now. And I'm just like you when those moments where I feel like God has abandoned me and God has forsaken me, I don't want to call out to him. I don't want to cry out to him. You respond the same way I do. And you say, hey, God, if you're not going to talk, if you're not going to answer me, if you're not going to help me out in this situation, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You're not going to help me? We're done. I don't want to have anything to do with your church. I don't want to have anything to do with your word. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's the American way, right? You don't want to deal with me, I'm not going to deal with you. So why should we cry out to God when we feel like we've been forsaken? Why should we call to him when we feel like we've been abandoned? Why should we cry out to God? We find King David before the time of Jesus in a similar situation. His situation is life and death. He is physically imperiled. He is on his deathbed. If God doesn't act, he will die. Not only will he die, his name will be sullied, and he will be a smear, an ink blot on history. And he, like us, feels forsaken by God. Read along with me in Psalm chapter 22, starting in verse 1. David wrote this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, and they trusted in you, rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he takes pleasure in him. You took me from the womb, making me secure while at my mother's breast. I was given over to you at birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. David is feeling forsaken. He's feeling alone. Not only is he alone, his enemies are looking at his scenario, his situation, and they're spitting on him. They're saying, hey, look, you follow God. You follow Yahweh. You say he's the one true God. Look what he says, verse 7, verse 8. They're saying this to him. He relies on Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let Yahweh rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he takes pleasure in him. You think God loves you? Let God come in and help you. It's not going to happen. You're done. We own you. And David's complaining to God. He says, you took me from the womb. I didn't ask to be born. I didn't want any of this on me. You're the author of life. Here's my life. Help me. Why aren't you helping? Why did you let me get into this situation in the first place? I had a friend. She was a few years older than me. Throughout elementary school, she was my older brother's friend, and wonderful young lady though. So smart, intelligent, kind of a rule follower, and it made sense because her parents were strict. And Kim. So, very, very intelligent, but her parents were so strict, it was like, okay, you can't read the Encyclopedia Brown books because of X, Y, and Z. Like, whoa. All right, I get that you want to monitor what your kids are reading and taking in and stuff. I understand that. But man, Encyclopedia Brown? Okay, that's a little extreme. Does anybody know who I'm talking about when I say encyclopedia? Yeah, all right, thank you. Not many of you, but that's okay. By the way, I have to point out, Cars came out long after Scott's children were grown and adults. So the fact that he owns that, there you go. But anyways, her parents were strict. A movie like Cars, her parents wouldn't have. No, it's got too much cars, and I don't know. You know. Very strict, very very rule following. And so when she turned 18, guess what happened? Guess what she did? Yeah, you don't even need a word, a sound effect. Out of there. I'm moving out. Problem with 50 years ago when you move out when you're 18, you could probably find gainful employment, but not terribly long ago, and right now in our economy, can you find gainful employment at 18? No. Some people can, industrious people can, but most people can't. So she quickly ran into financial trouble. And she had a job, and Kim was doing well in this job, and she eventually, when she had this financial problems and she couldn't pay some bills, she stole some money from the till, and no one noticed. So she had a little bit of money, she paid her debt, she didn't get in trouble, great. So she goes on, and then somewhere down the road, she runs into more financial trouble. Guess what she does? Takes some more money. And then when she runs into more financial trouble, guess what she does? More and more and more until finally she got caught. So she gets caught. She gets arrested. which is a good thing. The hope is that God will catch you in your sin and stop you before it snowballs into this massive thing. So God put a stop to it. That's great. She calls her parents, confesses what she's done, apologizes, realizes she'd made a big mistake. Her parents say, okay, we'll come get you. We'll take you home. We'll take care of you. We'll take care of it. So they pick her up. And as they're driving her home, they go past the home. And they take her to a lawyer's office where they proceed to serve her papers to disown her. Yeah, horrifying. Thank you for responding that way. Last night, everyone was like, okay, yeah, I could see that coming. Like, really? No, that's you guys are cynical. Oh, my goodness. It's horrible. As horrifying as you're feeling. Yeah, and I'm glad. What? Are you kidding me? What parent does that? I mean, come on. Your kids are going to mess up. You've all messed up. Right. We all have. Now, I mean, this is a pretty big deal, stealing from your employer, but it's not the end of the world. It's not beyond the redemption of Christ. It's not. Her parents are like, we're done, and they disown her. As horrifying as you're feeling, I mean, who does that? Parents should love you and care for you. And yes, your parents never, or you as parents, should never condone your kids' sinful activities. But you still love them. You still care for them. You still provide for them and you support them however you can. It doesn't matter how young they are. It doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter if they're bigger than you, taller than you, smaller than you. It doesn't matter. They're your kids. You love them. You're going to do whatever you can for them. Especially if they're asking for help. I mean, I get cutting them off if they're just, you're enabling bad behavior. But if they're asking you and repenting and saying, I'm wrong, I need your help. That sense of horror, that sense of abandonment that she felt and that you just felt in telling that story, that's exactly what David felt. That's why he starts off this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? You're God. You're supposed to take care of me. And yet, what have you done? It feels like you've disowned me. You've driven me to the lawyers and cast me to these jackals. That wasn't a lawyer joke. You have these people. They are, verse 6, I am a worm. I'm not a man scorned by men, despised by people. God, do something. Why should we cry out to God when we feel like we've been forsaken? Because nothing's happening. It gets worse, verse 11. David cries out, do not be far from me, because distress is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look at me and stare. They divided my garments among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. This is bad. He says, bulls surround me. Strong ones of Bashan encircle me. The fertile plain was Bashan, and so these are the strongest bulls you can find. Bull is an image of power in the ancient Near East, one of the strongest animals. We don't really have a good context because most of us don't keep bulls. And most people who do, they're just a powerhouse. What can a man do against them? Nothing. I'm done. What does he say? I can feel all my bones. My bones are disjointed. I mean, how many of you feel your bones right now? Are you aware of your bones? Yeah. You're probably in pain, right? Yeah. Yeah, those of you who can't feel your bones right now, that's probably because you're fine. Steve can feel his bones because he worked with Freedom Builders all week. Because he's in pain, right? Bet you Jill feels all of her bones, too. But usually you're not conscious of, of your bones. Hey, Chris, how's your femur doing today? Pretty good, thanks for asking. No one's thinking about that. wow, my femur feels, you know, my tibia is awesome today. Yes, you know, praise God. No one's, you're not conscious of your bones until there's something wrong. He's near death. He's been beat up to the point of death. His bones are just destroying him. His heart is melting like wax. And look at the third verse, the third line in verse 15. Who does he blame for all this? He doesn't even blame his enemies. What does he say? You put me into the dust of death, God. You're the one who did this. In verse 18, what's the last thing a person owns? It's their clothes. Usually you get buried in them. If it's open casket, we prefer it that way. But here, even here, they're not even giving him dignity. They've already stripped him naked and are taking whatever clothes he has. Last thing he owns. Now, what I didn't tell you is that this is a song. This is a psalm. This is a poem. It's a good way to think of psalms like that. There are poems. There are songs. But this is also a prophetic utterance. This is a prophetic text where David really did go through all this. He went through this pain. It was a near-death experience. Obviously, he didn't die. Spoiler alert, because he's writing this. I know you're like, ah, oh, I gave away the story. You're not supposed to do that. But this is this really did happen to David, but his suffering foreshadowed the suffering that Christ would eventually suffer for us. But this is at this, the end of verse 18 is where it ends being prophecy and it moves into just David. Because up to verse 18, it is prophetic about Jesus who really was, he didn't just feel forsaken by God, he really was forsaken by God. He didn't just feel like God had abandoned him, God really did abandon him on the cross. His enemies, it didn't just seem like his enemies would win over him, he really was defeated by his enemies. And God did not come through and save his life. The scripture tells us that it pleased God to crush his son. And so we'll continue with David for a second and we'll come back to Jesus. Because what we see is whereas Jesus willingly gave up his life for us, for the penalty of our sins, David begs God to save his life. Whereas Jesus was forsaken, David was remembered. Let's follow David for a moment. Because here his prayer is different than Christ's prayer on the cross. As Jesus is near death, David cries out something differently to God. Verse 19, he says, "But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion." This is last-ditch effort. He's got nothing else. He is as close as death as he's ever seen. He is done. And by the way, we don't know what scenario this was because it wasn't, as far as I know, recorded anywhere of where this near-death experience was for David. So scholars will say, well, he's just exaggerating. No, it doesn't matter. I mean, they don't take the whole, we don't have all the data for every person's life in the Bible, right? How does John end his gospel? And if I were to tell you of all the wonderful things that Jesus did, it just would go on forever, is what he says. You read a biography, you don't get every bit of a biography. Like, let's say you looked at President Obama or President Bush when they read their biographies. You don't get, and then they woke up in the morning and got a cup of coffee and took one sip, swallowed it. Stomach started to digest it. Then they took another sip, swallowed it. Then they started to digest. No one would want to read that. Nobody. It's only, you know, certain information that makes it into a biography. So here, he's at near death. So he's, this is a last ditch effort. He's like, if you don't answer God, I am done. I am dead. Please help me. This is the total last ditch effort if you're playing a basketball game. And we've all seen the YouTube videos of this. And it never works unless you're on YouTube, because you wouldn't bother uploading it if it didn't work. Where you're all, it's 2 seconds left on the clock and you're all the way down the other side of the court and you take the basketball and one of the guys throws it. And everyone does it. If you've been to basketball games, everyone tries to shoot it. And how many times have you ever seen it actually work? Maybe once in your entire life if you go to basketball games. It never happens. And it doesn't count if you saw it on YouTube and you weren't there, okay? It happens all the time on YouTube. But you throw it all the way down the court, right? And it's just a last-ditch effort. It never makes it, but once in a while it does. Right? Or even worse, it's like if you're going, you're driving a car and you're going over a cliff and you're about, you go off the cliff. You're off the cliff. You're off the road. And what do? You press the brakes. Ah, what does that do? Nothing. But it's, what else are you going to do? Scream? Okay, you can do that while simultaneously pressing the brake. Last ditch effort. This is in the hospital with a loved one. The doctors have just said they are done. They're gone. They're not going to make it. And yet anyways, you pray. You pray for a miracle. Last-ditch effort. David's last-ditch effort that he makes. God, save my life. And unlike with Christ, God does save David's life. Verse 21, the second line there. He says, you've rescued me. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the congregation. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or detested the torment of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from him, but listened when he cried to him for help. I will give you praise in the great congregation because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. And those who seek Yahweh will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to Yahweh. He rules over the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Even the one who cannot preserve his life, their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and tell a people yet to be born about his righteousness, what he has done. So God saves David. God saves David, and this is great. He says, I'm going to proclaim your name. I'm going to proclaim your name wherever I can hear. I'm going to proclaim your name to all people. I praise you for your deliverance. And in fact, in verse 29, the fourth line there, he says, even the one who cannot preserve his life, even the one that can't die, even that one who calls on your name, you deliver. And he says, the descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about him. They will come and tell a people yet to be born about his righteousness, you and me. That's who he's talking about. We weren't even a people. You go into the 1000 BC era and say, hey, what do you guys know about Americans? What are you guys talking about? There's no such thing as an American. What about Britons? Nope, no clue. I don't know who you are. A people who not yet even existed would come to proclaim the name of God because of his deliverance, about your righteousness, about, and I think the last line, it returns to prophecy about what he has done. I don't think David consciously understood it fully. But I think God the Holy Spirit, who inspired David to write this, did. Because this is a prophecy. The first part of it is a prophecy about Christ, who was forsaken on our behalf. He was forsaken so that you and I don't have to be. Yes, we feel like we have... there are times where we feel like we've been abandoned by God, and the truth is, church, there are times where you feel like you have been abandoned and forsaken by everyone, and you possibly have, whether it's been a church that has mistreated you, whether it has been even a pastor who has abused you, or your finances are gone and you've tried to do everything you can before the Lord and it is just done. You lose your job, your family members walk away, one of your children isn't walking with the Lord, your own spouse betrays you, and we feel like we have been abandoned. And maybe everyone has. Maybe everyone has. But not Jesus. Not Christ. He was forsaken so that you and I wouldn't have to be. He was forsaken so that David wouldn't have to be. He didn't know it at this time, but David is delivered not because of who David is, but because of who God is. And Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us all. He lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve. Separation from God. God forsook Christ so that we could have eternal life. More than that, so that we could be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. More than that, so that we could be adopted into God's family. More than that, so that we could have a community of believers that we call brothers and sisters in Christ. More than that, so that we are given the Holy Spirit who dwells within each and every believer from the moment that they first believed. If God never did anything other than give us Christ on the cross to forgive us our sins, that was more than we deserved, and yet He continues to give and give. And He's given us that great promise in Scripture, I will never leave you or forsake you. Spouses will disappoint you. Your parents will fail you. Your children will fail you. Your friends will betray you. You might feel forsaken. You might actually be forsaken by everyone, but you are never forsaken by the God of the universe because of Jesus Christ. David felt forsaken, but he wasn't. God was with him. Even if he died, God was still with him. Even when you die, God will still be with you if you are in Christ Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus was forsaken so that you don't have to be. When you feel like you've been abandoned, you should cry out to God. Why should you cry out to God when you feel like God has forsaken you? You should cry out to God when you feel forsaken, because deliverance through Jesus Christ will cause you to proclaim His name. When you realize that God will never leave you or forsake you if you are in Christ Jesus, you know that He is always with you, even when you die. Even in your defeat, there He stands with you. You are not forsaken. The God of the universe is on your side. When you feel like you've been abandoned, cry out to Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father God, it is such a simple truth that we need to be reminded. We go through life feeling as if you've left us, you don't care about us, you don't care about our families. And yet, Lord, that is simply not true. Our feelings are wrong. There is only one who was forsaken by you, and that was Jesus Christ. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, our great and risen Savior, we pray to you and we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, so that whosoever would believe in you will not perish but have eternal life. I know everyone here, Lord, everyone in this room. And yet we need to be reminded of this great truth over and over, time and time again. When we feel like David, we know that there stands Christ, embracing us, loving us, caring for us. God, the Holy Spirit, I would ask that you convince us of this truth. There are some who are here right now, Lord, and they feel abandoned, they feel lost, they feel hurt, they feel like you're not answering their prayers, like you're not there. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with a confidence that though the darkness may come, there you stand. You're always there. You will never leave them or forsake them. I pray for those who are here who have not or are not feeling abandoned right now. They don't feel forsaken, but they will at some point, Lord. And it'll probably happen sooner rather than later. I pray that when they feel like you've left them, like everything has fallen apart, and everything probably is falling apart, but Lord, I pray that in those moments they will turn to this psalm. And they will remember the great sacrifice that Christ made on their behalf. And they will remember that you have them in the palm of your hand. You'll never let them go. And though heaven and earth pass away, your word never will. Your promises are golden and true. You will never leave us or forsake us. You love us. Those who are in Christ Jesus, you call sons and daughters of the Most High God. Those who have put their trust in him will not perish but have eternal life. Give us that confidence and boldness. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. Amen.